All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to, wait for it, Luke 2. Sorry. I've fallen and I can't get up. This makes what, about the seventh sermon out of Luke 2 here this last month. Oh, well. All right, let's read the familiar story one more time, all right? Behave, Donna.
It was him this time.
What?
It was him this time.
I don't believe it. All right, Luke chapter 2. Donna said it was Bill's fault. No, it wasn't. That's a good try, but no. Luke 2. Let's begin in verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." That's all the Roman world, all right, which was most of the known world. Verse 2, and you'll notice it's in parentheses, but verse 2 says, "And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea." All right, now I've told you many, many times in the past that when you go to Judea, when you go to Jerusalem, which sits on the top of the Judean hills, anytime that you are going to Jerusalem from east, west, north, south, doesn't make any difference. And Nazareth is north of Judea. All right, so Judea is several miles south of the city of Nazareth. But yet, the Bible here says that Joseph went up from Galilee. Galilee is in the north, around the Sea of Galilee area. We see here that he went up, and the reason is because whenever you go to Judea, to Jerusalem, you are going up, all right? And specifically, Joseph went to a city, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, all right? So Bethlehem, the word Beth, in Hebrew, is the word house, all right? The word house, Beth. Remember that. Every time you see a Beth in the Bible, Bethphage, Bethany, all these different Beth words, that always means the house of. And so here you have the house connected to Lehem, and Lechem is bread. All right, so the house of bread. It's only fitting that he who is the bread of life should be born in the house of bread, don't you think? All right, that was free. Didn't cost you a thing. All right, now let's go back. Verse 5, "To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ Now that word Christ, whenever you see that, the word Christ means Messiah. All right, the anointed one, the Messiah. So you'll know when you see that word Christ, that is the Messiah, the anointed one. All right, but now I want you to look, please, carefully at the first part of verse 11. And here, the Bible says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David. For unto you is born this day a Savior." Amen. A Savior. Man, that's what they were looking for, wasn't it? That's what all of us should be looking for. All right, so let's pray, and then I want to speak to you from that little phrase, unto you is born a Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you now so much for your eternal word, and I pray that you will bless the word of God to our hearts this morning. I pray you'll help me as I speak. I pray you'll help our folks as they listen. Also pray for those who are listening online, and I pray that you will bless every person. Father, help your word to make a difference in our lives. I pray that it will strengthen us. I pray it will encourage our hearts. I pray that we will just see the might and the glory and the power of our God through what we're about to hear today. So bless us now, Father. We need your blessing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. From the very minute that Adam sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, mankind started looking for a Savior. Men started looking for a Savior. You see, God announced the very moment that Adam sinned, God announced that a Redeemer was coming. Man had become a sinner, and he passed that sin nature on to his children. And so all of us are now born sinners, and sinners need a Savior. And can you imagine how tedious, how discomforting, how troublesome it would have been to year in, year out, day after day, that it would have been to bring a lamb to an altar somewhere to sacrifice to God. Now, you talk about getting old fast. That would get old fast. And yet, that was the only way to get their sin atoned. They had to offer the blood of a lamb. Now, year in, year out, to have to go through the same old bloody ritual. I'm sure that many a individual ask, "Good grief, when is the Savior coming?" The Old Testament scriptures were just filled with promise after promise of His coming. References to His coming were all through the law, the first five books of the Bible. And of course, we know that they were, that those references were mentioned often in the prophets, the major prophets as well as the minor prophets. We know that there are references over and over and over in the poetry books, in the Psalms and in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon and some of the all kinds of references to the coming of the Redeemer. You see, the Savior that God promised in the very beginning, when our first parents violated the Word of God and sinned, was indeed coming to redeem man. And all through the Old Testament, they kept looking for Him. I've told you that over and over, families, somebody jokingly said, but I don't know how much of a joke it was, that just about every family had a firstborn son named Joshua. Just about every family. Because Joshua means the Lord is salvation. And they were hoping that their son would be the Redeemer, the promised Messiah. And that's why you see so many Joshuas in your Bible. It's because everybody was hoping that their son would be the promised Redeemer. The Old Testament scriptures, just full of promise after promise. And when the final prophet, Malachi, wrote his book, the Old Testament scriptures were complete. From Malachi to to Luke 2, where we are reading right now, the birth of Christ, from Malachi, the last prophet, to Luke 2 was a period of 400 years. They call that the 400 silent years. And the reason they call it that is because there was no prophet that spoke on behalf of God. No prophet. None. Israel was used to having a prophet around. But for 400 years, God was silent. And no one stood to proclaim the message of the Lord. But yet, that 400 years was really anything but silent. It was really quite noisy, quite loud. A lot happened in that 400 years. Now, 600 years earlier, so 200 years before Malachi, the Babylonians came to Jerusalem and they ravaged the city. And Israel, from that moment on, was no longer its own sovereign nation. So for 600 years, from the time that Babylon came until right up here to Luke 2, where we are now, for 600 years, Israel has been controlled and dominated by, you ready, Gentiles. Oh, that was taboo. No, no, no. They chafed at every turn because they were no longer a sovereign nation, but they were a nation that was controlled by Gentile heathens. Now, you remember your history, and you know that after the Babylonians came, then the Medes and the Persians came, and they conquered the land and controlled the land of Israel. And then after the Medes and the Persians came the Greeks, and the Greeks ruled the land. And then after the Greeks, finally the Romans came, and the Roman Empire claimed control of the nation that God said would be ruled by the descendants of David's throne. Now imagine, folks, imagine, just think for a moment. Over 600 years of being controlled and dominated and subjugated by Gentile heathen nations who despised the very name of God, who had promised, the God who had promised to bless his chosen people. I mean, that was hard for them to deal with. So hard for them to deal with. But wait a minute. They had a promise, didn't they? They had a promise from God. And God cannot lie. When God says he's going to do something, mark it down. God's going to do it. God cannot lie. And God promised that he was going to send a Redeemer. Now, what's so sad is they thought that the Redeemer was going to come to deliver them politically. But no, God promised a Redeemer to come and deliver spiritually. And that's why, one reason why they missed the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, when he came. Luke tells us the story of our Lord coming into this world, and he takes great pains to explain to us the history and the situation into which our Lord was born. I think it's important that we know the circumstances surrounding the birth of the Lord Jesus into this world, because the circumstances make his coming into this world even that much more amazing. So I want us to focus on those things, a couple of those things this morning. Now, look carefully at your Bible. It's in verse 1, for example, it says, "And it came to pass in those days." All right, what days? Well, that's what I want us to look at this morning. What days? If you'll look again at verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul said that in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son. I think that verse 11 is the central fact recorded in this great announcement chapter. "For unto you," or unto us, a child is born. "For unto you is born," Luke said, "a Savior." A Savior. It was the greatest day in all of the 4,000 years of human history. The day that was looked for and longed for since the Garden of Eden. It was the day that the prophets longed to see, and now it had finally come. It was the day that the Son of God left all the splendor and glory of heaven and came to this earth to take his place among men. God had become flesh. God had become flesh and dwelt among us. All right, now let's think of a couple of the conditions now surrounding his coming. There are just two things I want you to see. First of all, I want you to notice the world's conditions. Notice what the world was like when Jesus came. If you'll go back to verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days." I think it's important that we get a little understanding of what was going on in those days. It will help us understand a little bit better about our Lord coming to earth. The time when Jesus was born tells us a great deal about the world and about the great gift that God sent to mankind. Now, what do we learn here? Well, in verse 1 and 2, we learn a couple of things. We learn that Christ was born when Caesar Augustus ruled the Roman Empire. Now, who was this fellow? Caesar Augustus. Let's think about him for just a moment. His real name was Caius Octavius. Caius Octavius. All right? I'd be in the third grade before I could spell that, wouldn't you? But nonetheless, that was his name, Caius Octavius. And he was the great nephew of Julius Caesar. All right, the Caesar Julius. And because of Shakespeare, we think his name was just one, Julius Caesar. But he was the Caesar Julius. And when Octavius became the leader, became the head of the Roman government, he was given the title of Augustus. Now, that just means the greatest, all right? Very humble man, very humble fella, yeah. And he chose the title of Augustus. And there was a lot of debate over whether he should be called the king or whether he should be called the dictator or just what title he should take. And he didn't like the title king, thinking that it was just not strong enough, that it did not really signify enough prestige. So he chose to simply be called Caesar. Now, he was the first man to lay claim to being over the Roman Empire. Now, it's important that you notice that. He was the first man to lay claim to being over the Roman Empire. You see, all those other Caesars who preceded him, they were also called Caesar, of course, but those men, all of them, were Caesar over the Roman Republic. Over the Roman Republic. Now, folks, we have a republic. That's where you have representative government. And that's how Rome was set up. And once they went from representative government to a ruler, to an evil-hearted ruler, that's when the Roman Empire started its demise. Eventually, to just peter out. It just was gone. Now, Augustus was the first to be the Caesar over the Roman Empire. He was the one who started the claim, and this is what they do when they get power. He was the one who started the claim which they eventually all believed. You know, if you tell folks something, the same thing over and over and over for long enough, they'll eventually start to believe it. All right? That's why our government can go on TV, the White House can go on TV and say that the economy is doing great. They can go on TV and say, don't worry about this. Don't worry about gas prices. They're going to come down. And they'll just, if they say something long enough, people will start believing it. And they know that. And that's why they do, that's why they say the things that they do. All right, so that's Caesar Augustus. Now, second thing I want you to realize, which is a big part of what we just learned. All right, there was something else very important that was taking place. Now, we don't learn this from the Bible, but we learn this from secular history. But it is on record. And here is a second thing that I need you to think about and store here in your mind for a few minutes, and then I'm going to tie it together for you. But we learn from secular history that at this time, all right, so look at verse 1 again, and it came to pass in those days. So in those days, there was a second thing that is recorded in secular history that we've got to focus on. And that second thing is this: the doors of the temple of Janus, J-A-N-U-S, the doors of the temple of Janus were closed and had been closed for more than a decade. You say, well, Pastor, what in the world does that mean? Well, here's what that means. The doors of the temple of Janus were closed when the empire was not at war. When it was not at war. So what do we learn? Well, we learn that when Christ was born, the Roman Empire was at peace. They had subjugated everybody. They had everybody under their thumb. They were controlling the known world. And so what they did was they closed the doors to the temple. Now, when war broke out, they opened the doors. Why? So that the mothers and the wives of the men could go into the Roman temple to pray to the gods, small g, for their protection and for their deliverance, to pray for victory for the empire. And so in times of peace, the doors were shut. No need to pray. Their gods had already blessed. So there was no need to pray, so they just shut the doors. Now look again at verse 1. In those days when the republic had evolved into an empire. In those days when the empire was ruled by a man who eventually told the people enough times that they started to believe it, that he was deity, that he was God. In those days when that autocratic ruler and his brutal empire had bludgeoned the world into submission, and the whole world was broken at its knees and bowing towards him. In those days, when one man ruled the entire known world with an iron fist, in those days, in the city of David, the Savior was born. Wow, isn't that something? In those days, it came to pass in those days. Now, what did this Caesar do? Well, the Bible here says that he sent out a decree that all the world should be taxed. Now, there was no debate over this. He said it, and it was carried out. There was no discussion. There was no a meeting of the minds to vote on it. No, it was just done. The Caesar, the small g God, said that the world was to be taxed. He ordered it, and it was done. Now, why was this done? What was this taxing? Well, look at it like a census with a purpose. It was like a census with a purpose. You had to go and register in your hometown so the government could tax you. Now, why did Caesar issue such an order? Because, listen to me now, let's tie it together. Why did he issue such a thing? Because there was no war going on. There was peace in the land. Now, you might be thinking, well, there's no war going on. That's a good thing, right? No war? I mean, that's good, right, Pastor? Well, I don't think so. You see, it was one of the most horrible times this world has ever known. Now, I am simply not glorifying, or certainly not glorifying war. Don't misunderstand me. But when the reason for no war was that people had been beaten into submission so that not one soul should dare even think for themselves, and all because of the overblown ego of a man that sat on the throne of his empire, that, my friends, is not a good thing. I'm telling you, it was one of the darkest days that this world has ever known. And in that vast empire was this little tiny town just about 6 miles outside of Jerusalem on the ridge. And something wonderful happened in it. Now, you had all of this going on. Think about it, folks. You've got all of this going on in the world. You know, just like today, there's a bunch of stuff going on in our world. Most of it is not reported. All right? Most of it's not reported. But the world this morning is a powder keg ready to go off. And just as we have all these things happening in our world today, they had a lot of things happening in their world, and right in the middle of all of it, in this little old tiny out-of-the-way village, the Savior was born. Amen. And I've told you and told you and told you, just about everybody missed it. Isn't that something? The Savior is born, and everybody missed it. Why? They were too busy bowing to the wrong king. That's why. They were too busy living life. All right, now, miles away from Caesar's palace in Rome, miles away in the little country of Israel, who has been occupied for 600 plus years, are two little people. The only reason we know their names is because it's mentioned in the Bible. Nobody knew who they were. Joseph and Mary. And where are they? Well, they're in Bethlehem. Why? It was time for the Savior to be born. Now, folks, listen, I want you to notice, secondly, the heavenly reality. Think about the heavenly reality that is involved here. You see, Joseph could not register by proxy. He had to go personally and sign his name to Caesar's documents. No one knew about them. No one even cared about them. But off they go anyway to do what was demanded of them to do. But look at it again, folks. Truth is, there is a heavenly reality overshadowing all of these earthly conditions that were taking place. Look at this little wife who is riding from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Her womb is the tabernacle for the Son of God as she travels. Look at the man. The one passion of that man's life is to guard and protect the love of his life, his wife, and make sure that this little baby is born strong and healthy. But you see, folks, things are not always what they seem to be, are they? You know? I mean, if only we could climb high enough to look down on this world from heaven's vantage point, we just might see a little different perspective about this story. You see, they were going down to Bethlehem because Caesar Augustus said they had to go. That edict had rippled across the world and had impacted and affected and touched everyone. Even Joseph and Mary had to go. But I find something in the Bible that supersedes Caesar's might and power. You say, Pastor, what's that? Well, take your Bible, please, and go over to the book of Micah for just a moment. Go to the book of Micah. And I want to show you something out of this wonderful little book, Micah, chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. All right, it's on page 1081. That's if you have the same Bible I do. All right, listen carefully now. Look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. Micah, remember now, this is Old Testament. This is before Jesus was born. This is before Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. All right, and look please at verse 2. It says, but thou, what's the next word?
Bethlehem.
Bethlehem. Huh. Well, isn't that strange? You see, this is like 600 years or better before the actual event when Christ was born. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be what?
Ruler
in where?
Israel.
Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Amen. You know what Micah just said right there? Micah just said that the ruler who is coming has always been. All right? He's not just coming and then he will start a life. No, he is the eternal God of heaven and he's always been. Isn't that awesome? So he said, verse 3, therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth, then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. You see, folks, 650 years before Luke chapter 2, I see that really the insignificant person in this whole story is that little egotistical puppet in the city of Seven Hills who calls himself Caesar Augustus. His parents didn't name him that. He named himself that. It was not his surname. It's who he thought he was. But the simple truth of the matter is, he was nothing. What happened here in Luke 2? Nothing to do with him. It's all about the Savior. The Savior is born. You see, I see that the significant personalities in all of this is that little woman in whose body lives the Son of God, and in that man who is leading her, Joseph of Nazareth. That's who the focus is on. God's focus. Oh, it's time that Joseph and Mary were on their way to Bethlehem to register. Yes, that's true. But there's a greater reason they were on their way to Bethlehem. And that was so the Savior could be born. But why did Caesar issue this decree? Well, Matthew gives us the answer to that in Matthew 2 and verse three. All right, so let's take a verse 5. I'm sorry. Go back to Matthew 2 for just a minute, and let me read you what is said here. Matthew chapter 2. All right, now this is Matthew's perspective. This is what Matthew tells us. All right, look at verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born, what?
King
of the Jews. For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things. Now, by the way, notice that in verse 3, Herod the king, and it's not capitalized. But if you go back to verse 2, where is he that is born? Capital K, king. He was troubled when Herod the king heard these things. He was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ, Messiah, should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is what?
Written.
You see, this was God's plan from the beginning. This was what it was all about from the beginning. The whole idea was that this did not happen because Caesar said it did. No, it did not happen because Caesar ordered Joseph to go be taxed in Bethlehem. No, this all happened because God said that it was going to happen. 650 years before it happened, God said it was going to happen. Isn't that awesome? You see, the prophecy declared that the Savior was to be born in Bethlehem. And I'm sure that Caesar sat in his palace and he thought he was running the world. He wasn't running the world. Oh, by the way, I'm sure that the United Nonsense thinks they're running the world. They're not running the world. I'm sure the White House thinks they're running the world. They're not running the world. I think old Putin is sitting over there thinking, I'm running the world. No, you're not. No, you're not. God's running this world. And by the way, everything's on schedule. You say, Pastor, what are we going to do? Trust God.
Amen.
Trust the Lord. But Pastor, if I get COVID, trust the Lord. I probably shouldn't tell this. That's what makes me a tender pastor. I stay in hot water all the time, all the time. My wife got into it with her doctor. He said, are you going to take the booster? And she said, I don't think so. People are still getting sick even though they take the booster.
Yep.
And she said, and he said, but you've come this far. She goes, yeah, I know, but. And he said, you know, you need to take it. I mean, you really need to take it. And she said, Doc, she said, listen, if I get COVID and die, I'm good.
That's right.
I'm good. I'm going to heaven. If I get it and don't die, I'm still good. But I'm just going to trust the Lord. And folks, that's what we're going to have to do. You've got to trust the Lord. Now use your head, use common sense, but trust the Lord. I think it's so vital that all of us realize that God's in control.
Amen. That's right.
You don't have to worry about is this going to happen? Is that going to happen? I don't know. And by the way, you don't either. But God does. So let's just trust Him. I'm sure that old Caesar sat over there in his palace with all his little servants running here and there and tending to his every need. I'm sure that he thought, wow, man, I'm really doing a great job running this world. I wonder if he had a redheaded press secretary that told everybody what a great job he was doing. Just wonder. I mean, I'm just wondering. But nonetheless, old Caesar, bless his heart, he thought he was in charge. Nah. Nope, bud. You don't pull one string, not one. Not one. Now, what can we discern from this? Well, we need to learn that no matter what happens, our God is in control. And let's just trust Him, folks. Let's just trust Him. We need to learn that God is in control, and He is. I mean, old Caesar stood and he made his edicts and he thought he owned the world, but he didn't own a thing. Not a thing. God owns everything, and He still owns it. Every politician, every government, every dictator, every business, God is still running the program. I think sometimes we forget that. Let's pray and let's search our hearts this morning. Let me ask you this question. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let me ask you this question. Is God in control of you? All right. Have you given your heart to the Lord? You see, the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it also tells us the wages of sin is death. What you and I get paid for sin is death. That death, if you run that all the way through the Bible, you end up over in Revelation 20, where the Bible says that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. The wages of sin, therefore, is hell. It's the lake of fire. You say, well, Pastor, what's our hope? Well, a Savior was born. That's where our hope is. You see, our hope is not in man. It's not in our own ingenuity or our own ability. Our hope is in the Lord. So let me ask you, have you trusted the Lord as your Savior? You see, without the Lord, you have no hope. But with the Lord, your hope is sure, steadfast. We're going to pray, and in just a moment, we're going to stand and sing a song. And if you're here this morning and you're not 100% sure you're saved and on your way to heaven, could I pray for you this morning? I promise you I won't embarrass you, I promise. But I would like to know where you are so I could pray for you. You say, Pastor, I'm just not 100% sure. Would you pray for me this morning? Would you lift your hand and hold it up where I can see it and let me pray for you this morning? Anybody, you say, Pastor, I'm just not 100% sure. Pray for me. Yes, God bless you. I see your hand. Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Preacher, pray for me. I'm just not sure. Anyone else? All right. Father, you know our needs this morning. Pray you'll meet the needs of our hearts. Help us to know and to understand that we are saved and on our way to heaven. And Father, we can know. The Apostle John said, these things write we unto you, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And I pray that you'll help folks to get that settled this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you'll speak to hearts. And for this one who said, pray for me, I pray that today will be the day of salvation. May this person come and accept the Lord as their Savior today. Bless us now, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.